Well, as we've made our way through the Ten Commandments, we've got two more to go. This is another one of those easy commandments. As you saw in the video, just tell the truth. It's pretty easy, right? I've had to adjust jury duty. November, Cheryl had eye surgery. And now it's coming up again, so I'm trying to work the dates out. So I get to sit in that box, maybe if I get chosen for a jury, and listen to everything that's said. We'll come back to that. I've entitled our message today, Sticks and Stones. So, you know how it goes. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Who says that? Someone that just had stones thrown at them and it hurt. Words are very powerful. I've shared with you my belief that in God's commandment that thou shalt have no other God before me, you shall make no graven image in the heavens, on the earth, or beneath the earth, that the only thing God left for us to worship him with is language. Through songs, through prayer, through his given word, and yet at times, because of the redemption, our words back to him. And yet with these words, we cause so much pain, so much suffering. This is a tough message given the last couple weeks, given the last year and a half. Because I am guilty of sin, of breaking this so easily. I want to look at this in three stages for us today. First, who cast the first stone? Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember going back to the garden? Eve was in the garden with Adam someplace close. And the serpent came in, and he starts with these simple words. Did God actually say, Satan threw a stone at who? At God. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Yeah, he did. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of any tree, or eat of any fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Stone two. For God knows, when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan just called God a liar, a deceiver, a manipulator, trying to keep from you that which is good and right and superior than what you are. The first stone. Since that interaction in the garden, stones have been thrown over and over and over again. Let's stay biblically here for a while so that we get an idea. And God told them, bear no false witness. And that's so easy to put into a context of when you go to court and someone asks you to give a witness and a testimony that you do. You see, in the giving of the law and the way that humanity and the Israelites dealt with each other, they didn't have forensic evidence. There was no NCIS, FBI, all the other ABCs out there. They had one thing to go on. if they didn't have the actual crime before them. One thing, the witness of at least two people. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we won't go there and read the whole thing, but I give you the reference, you might want to look it up. You might remember the king of the day, King Ahab, and his wife Jezebel. And just outside of the castle grounds was a beautiful piece of land that Ahab wanted. And Ahab went to the man that owned the garden. It was his. It was given to him from his father and down the line of what God gave. And Ahab says, I really want that. That would be a beautiful place to put a garden in. And Naboth said, no, this is my land given to me by my fathers. So Ahab went back. And I'm going to use words now that I'm going to ask for forgiveness later to give you an idea of what he did. He went home and became a snowflake, a buttercup, or whatever word you have used or thought of using as you have watched the protests going on in America today. Because we don't like what they're doing, and I wish they would do it different. See things my way. He didn't like the response he got because he believed that that was his right. First, he offered him a fair price for the land. And then he was king. He had the right to make that request. But Naboth would have nothing to do with it. Well, as you read the story, you'll find out that his wife Jezebel, there's no doubt she wore the pants in the family. She's like, just go to the man cave, chill out for a while, I'll take care of this. So she had a party set up, wanted a group of the men of the city to throw a party and then find two swindlers, two low levels, and invite them to come and be a part of this party and have them sit next to Naboth. And sometime during the party, have them stand up and declare, this man speaks against the king and God. And they did. And they took Naboth out and killed him. They bore false witness against him. But that's okay, because now Ahab could get the land that he wanted. And Jezebel just did what she had to do to please her husband, perhaps maybe to get him to quit whining, who knows? But unfortunately, it's stories like that that really wrap our mind around what it means to bear false witness. In the video that you saw at the beginning, maybe it's a little bit more personal. I don't know if you've ever been involved with a court case, either personally of yourself or sat on a jury and had to judge in between. But the second part of this that we need to look at is maybe the more personal things that we saw in the video about what we do in our own lives, whether it's in the church or at work. So the second thing is, how are we all casting stones? Last week, I had you to check your hands. We were looking at stealing. You know, are we people that hold on to things so tight that God intended for us to be stewards of? Maybe today what we need to look at our hands and say, how many stones have been through our hands? When we did our marriage wasn't a retreat, but what seminar that we did shortly after Cheryl and I got here, one of the things that we talked about is how easy it is for couples for us to make that list of all the negative things our spouse does. Isn't that easy to do? I could create a list, let me tell you. But it would be so small compared to the list that could be made on me. But we, and I believe it's because of the fallen nature, are so good at this. We can find the negative in everything and everyone. It takes work to find the good and focus on that. We cast stones at our spouse, at our children, of the things going on around us. It becomes second nature. Or maybe it's first nature for us. And we don't even think about it. It doesn't take much to get in that group. And you may not start it, but you get in that little group and it's like, did you see that coach? Did you see what he did? Or how about this one? That was the worst service that I've ever received in this restaurant. She didn't care. She wouldn't listen. She, he, whatever. And we can take it, the conversation, to almost any place. And we can begin to pick this up because people owe us, right? They owe us respect. They owe us a proper service. And when they don't, I mean, we're quick with our tongues. We can talk about people and the negative things they do so easily. And we really don't stop to think. Have you ever thought of this? Let me ask you this. Well, I'll put this out there. I'm pretty sure most of you have talked about somebody else at some time in your life. Their attitude, the way they said something, it's like, you know, we gossip. Some call it a prayer service. It's really gossip. Imagine somebody talking about you. Did you see what he did? Do you see how she dresses? Going on and on. It becomes so easy for us. And I don't know about you, but over the last few weeks, and especially with me being now drawn to this text about bearing false witness, I mean, it has to come out of the courtroom. It has to come into our everyday lives when we speak about anyone or anything in a negative way. I love what Luther does with this in his small catechism. Because Luther tells us that we should love and fear God and obey this commandment by not bearing false witness. But if you've read Luther's small catechism, you know he doesn't stop there. Because Luther teaches that if you understand the first part, thou shalt or thou shalt not, God always implies a greater part on the other side. It means we need to stop and think that if I'm not to bear false witness about someone, then what am I to do? And Luther put it this way, and it's not easy. I'll give you that. It takes practice. But Luther says that we must put the best construct around any situation or any person. I've learned and I'm practicing to think beyond the bad service I get. What was her day like? What struggles is she going through? Oh yeah, you're gonna find those people that are just plain mean-spirited. But I think more likely than not, the people you're running into, the ones that you're not getting that service that you think you're owed because you're there giving your money, they've had a hard day, perhaps a hard life. I've enjoyed the few times that I've taken afternoon or lunch, and I go down to the Sherry's down here. And if I get there early enough, there's a waitress there that I see her each time. And I ask her how her daughter's doing. Because I just opened the conversation one day. I believe Don and I were there together. And her daughter was going in for a surgery in her mouth. And she's just happy that someone stops her and says, you know, how's your daughter doing? Oh, you remember that? Because I don't go in every week. Sometimes it's once a month, sometimes once every couple months. But when you stop and do something like that, wow, that speaks volume. But some days she doesn't give the best service. Because life is hard. Some days you don't get the best out of me. Trust me. But it's what we choose to do with the life. And it's not only how we speak, but it's also how we view other people. Let's look at the last part. Casting stones are easy. But what about, what did Christ teach us? And I think if you can grasp this today, we can begin once again to become people that will begin to make the difference in people's lives. Think about, what did Jesus do differently than everybody else? He was not the first evangelist. He wasn't the first one to bring in baptism. There's a lot of things. Oh, people will throw the scriptures out saying, well, that law was in the book of Hammurabi, and it goes on and on about, well, you can find this and that everywhere. But there's something unique about the Bible and about Jesus. And it's this. He spoke differently about things. I shared this phrase with you before, and maybe several times, but I'm going to continue to teach it and say it until it begins to sink in. You want to change the culture, you change the conversation. You know, it's so easy to get mad at those women down there who just don't get it. Or the night before, those snowflakes and those buttercups that just want things their way. How did they learn that? Did they drink something? Did they smoke something? Or were they told something? Were they taught something? It's so easy for us to get so negative against them, but if we stop long enough, we have to ask the question, how did it happen? Because they came away with their mentality the same way you did, through a continual conversation from somewhere, from something. You were taught and began to choose and absorb what you believe. Most of it, I would pray, comes from the scriptures, but not all of it. Another phrase that you need to keep in your mind: when you send your children to Caesar, they're going to come back as Romans. But when you send your children to God, they'll come back as Christians. Same thing for you. Where you spend your time and energy that feeds you, that gives you what you believe and think, where's the predominance of it? Christ spoke the same exact words as the Pharisees. And yet he came with a different understanding. He came with a godly understanding of the very same words they were teaching people. So the conversation isn't always changing the words, but the definition of words. Isn't that what's happening today? The definition of words are quickly being spun out of ground, out of unwound. So we're going back to the very first stone that was cast, which was what? Did God really say? Jesus had a lot of one-on-ones, a lot of group things, and he did nothing more than speak God's word to them, lovingly and compassionately. Oh yeah, there are those groups that at times he had to be a little harsher with, sometimes demanding, because their hearts were so hard, but when he did it, it was usually for those who were listening to listen in to false teaching. But I think if we were to go downtown at any one of these things that are going on, standing there and yelling and screaming some other thing at them isn't going to break through, is it? But finding those people who are so wayward and lost and don't understand who God is, how could they not understand him? Because they've never been taught. Do you remember who the first judge was in the scriptures? Do you remember the name of the first judge in the book of Judges? His name was Othniel. Why would a person want to know that? Because Othniel was the nephew of Caleb. Joseph and Caleb were the only two of the 12 tribes that went into the land, saw what everybody else saw, but came back and said, God can do this. But the other 10 said, what, we can't. And you know the story as they go in and finally conquer the land after God had punished the nation for 40 years. But they go into the land, they conquer the land, they cause a peace. And God says, this peace will only stay in place as long as you're faithful to me, so do one thing. Teach your children. And almost in the next chapter, we hear a nation grew up that had no knowledge of who this God is. How can that happen? Because we quit talking. Maybe we started arguing, maybe we started fighting, maybe we started yelling, I don't know. But the conversation that moves God's words from one generation to the next stopped. Well, we've got pastors, we've got evangelists, they're the ones to do it. I'm sorry, the scriptures teach what? My primary role is to teach you the understanding of the Word of God so that you can rightly and properly live it and bear witness to it. That's who we are. What we should be doing. Full circle. I want you to think about this concept. How many of you have ever been in a courtroom? Okay? Have you ever been on a witness stand? Don't use it near as much. In fact, in some courtrooms, these are done away with. A Bible is brought. Place your left hand on the Bible. Raise your right hand and what? Swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Do you know what that's saying? Other than this event, you cannot be trusted in what you say. You think about that? You cannot be trusted. They had to come up with the system to say, we are going to hold you accountable by God Almighty Himself in this setting. And only in this kind of a situation will we trust you. That should shake us to the core that we cannot, in other settings, truly be trusted. Jesus said what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I remember many times as a child, Mom, Mom, I swear. Why do I have to get to the point of saying, Mom, Mom, I swear? Because so many other times I lied. And usually got caught, or at least certainly I wasn't trusted in what I said. This commandment is like the rest of it. It's so ingrained within us that it's so natural that we do these things and we don't even think about it. That my word cannot be trusted in this world unless I do an oath to God. And it doesn't matter who you are walking into a courtroom, you still have to make that oath. But Christ came and took the penalty and the punishment for that, and gave us now the teaching to help us understand what that means. It has a twofold meaning for us. One, what am I doing with this tongue? James tells us that it's a powerful tool. It's like a rudder on a ship, and you can have the biggest ship, and it only takes the smallest rudder to turn that thing. But that tongue becomes a spark and then a flame. What am I doing with this tongue? And I have been absolutely guilty since at least November, when the first set of riots and stuff have gone on, probably before. I mean, even more so than natural, because I just don't get what they don't get. And, well, yeah, I do get it. I just don't like it. But not only personally for you, what are you doing with your tongue? How are you taking that view to other people? People have a sharp tongue, don't they? They can cut you down like that. But why can't we put a good construct on it? Why can't we take their tongue and their lashing? Because Christ said, if they're actually attacking you because of your faith, they're not attacking you, are they? They're attacking God. You know, that makes my job at times so much easier. I can bear what they've got. Their hatred, their anger, let it go. Please, just dump it. You want to yell at me and hate me for what I say, go for it. Because God, the one that ultimately bears that and died for it. And maybe, just maybe, through this interaction of letting them just let go, God gets in the doorway and brings a word of truth to them that begins to set in deeply. Because he's the one that bears the burden, not us. But it's not easy. How do we do this? There's only one way for you and I to continue to take what we hear on a Sunday morning and walk out of here and live it. It's by reading that word. Reading the stories, knowing the stories. Watch what's going on in the scriptures. Because there's the revelation. And there's the thing that begins to transform who we are and how we deal with people. How we love people beyond their humanity. And we can sit down with anyone at any perspective and just talk with them. Your greatest avenue, if you ever want to become a witness, is just sit down and let somebody vent. Let them go. Let them unleash. Because nobody's really given them that opportunity to be heard. And then maybe after that, they'll open the door to say, what do you think about that? And you get that opportunity. But we start with understanding, what do we do with our own tongue? How do we speak to our spouse, our children, our parents? It's a gift from God. Because not only do we worship God by the words we declare to him, we worship God by the words we share and declare with each other. May God be glorified through the things we say, through the prayers we offer, through the hymns and the praise choruses we sing, and through the very actions of our lives as we go about this world. Amen. Father, we thank you for our time together under the hearing and the teaching of your word. I can't speak for anyone here but myself, Lord, knowing that I have been guilty of the sin of bearing false witness through lies, through half-truths, through things that should have been said but weren't. It's so easy to say, well, I know that Christ took the payment and the punishment for that on the cross. I'm thankful for that and then move on. But I think you want us to really think about who we are. That one day you want us to be more able to speak with people and they would truly trust us because we are people who more times than not speak truth. And we speak that truth in love. May that be each of our testimony. And so we give you praise and thanks for the chance to hear your word again. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.